All right, good morning, everybody. We are in Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 17 through 20. Bring this up on my thing here. Hold on just a second. Sorry. Forgot to activate my notes. Okay. Now we're on track. Matthew 18, starting in verse 17. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. This is the word of God. Let's go to prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together to read your word, to draw closer to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us in this time, that you would clear our thoughts, Father, help us to put aside any distractions. Lord, that you would speak to us, give to us wisdom. Lord, speak through me. Just give me clarity of thought and bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as usual, because there's a wind outside, the screen behind me is shaking. So I apologize if any of you become motion sick as you look at the notes. All right. For those who are looking at the back screen or who are online looking at the scriptures and the slides, that's not a problem. But anyway, so Matthew 18. We're at that section of Scripture. Last week, we touched on church discipline. We're going through some tough sections here in Matthew 18, and there was a temptation for me. Believe it or not, I have two parallel studies going, and there was a temptation to switch over to that other study and present that to you this morning, but this one won out. As I prayed about it and continued to bring it before the Lord, Lord, which study should I bring forward? This one took shape and felt led to bring this to you. So, jumping back into Matthew 18, here we go. So first, let's talk context and what is not the meaning of these verses, because unfortunately, a lot of times, just like some of the previous verses that we've been through, there's some misunderstanding, and sometimes they are misused. And the fallacy comes when somebody pulls one verse out of Scripture and builds a whole belief system in one way or another around it, rather than taking things into context. So keep in mind that we just came off of church discipline. What was the point of church discipline? That was to redeem bring a sinning brother back to Christ, to bring about that repentance in the individual. And through the various phases, hopefully that individual would somewhere along the way return to Christ. And so that's the goal. Again, we're talking about, we've been talking about the past few weeks, sin in our lives and how God views that, how serious sin is. Again, just, you know, reminding the extreme, cutting off the hand, gouging out the eye, and so forth. Sin is serious to God, and he deals with it in our lives. Why? Because he loves us, right? He doesn't want us to continue walking in those things that either distance us or separate us from him. So that was the point of church discipline. Then it moves on. Jesus continues on with his talk, saying, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So this here then is the foundation for why we should have priests and do the confession and so forth, right? No, again, that's pulling things out of context. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16. These are supporting verses. We'll view those first. Matthew 16, 17 through 19. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Talking about when Peter confessed who Jesus is. He is the Christ. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus responded with, "Right. And it wasn't you who figured it out, but God who gave you that understanding." And then Jesus continues, "I tell you, you are Peter." Now, Peter's name was Simon. Jesus is renaming him here. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, taking that out of context, we could go in some odd directions. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So, again, what is the purpose of all of that? What was Jesus actually trying to convey to them? Again, was he setting up the papacy and the priestly order and so forth? Or could it be something else entirely? So obviously, as those who are not Catholic, it is something else entirely, because we're taking Scripture in its whole context. But note the similarities between these verses in Matthew and the verses there in earlier part of Matthew and also in John, where Jesus is talking about, again, loosing and binding and, forgiving sins and so forth. Again, keeping in mind that Jesus was discussing building the church, faith, and sin in the surrounding scriptures. These scriptures also do not indicate that we can bind sin or forgive or release sins. Keep in mind, we have no power in of ourselves. Some people say, well, this means that we can bind Satan or evil powers or loose goodness on our lives. But again, we have no power in ourselves. We can't bring about miracles on our own or make ourselves wealthy or healed by somehow manipulating God. We can't change God's mind. His mind can't be changed, and he cannot be manipulated. God is all-knowing and is never taken by surprise or in any way swayed in his decision as if he has previously made a mistake. God is wisdom, and true wisdom comes from God. When we view these scriptures, we have to remember it's not about us. It's not about our power. It's not about what we get out of it. All scripture should point to the glory of God, should point to the glorification of Christ, should point us to the gospel of Christ. That is the point of all scripture. All right, let's talk about binding, loosing, and the keys of the kingdom, what all of that is. So, real quick, there are past, present, and then there are past, present, and future verbiage in what's being said here. So when it talks about binding, to bind or bound, so it's either current, present, or past tense, and then loose or loosed, again, either present or past tense. A couple things we have to keep in mind. So first, being bound. In the Jewish mind, in the understanding of what binding is, it's referring to something that's unclean. And so when something is loosed, it is considered clean. It's considered allowable. And so though that is one terminology that was used. But also, when Jesus said, and the actual literal Greek translation for whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That's actually the literal translation of the Greek. That's what those Greek words mean. So if you look up the word bind and bound in that verse, they're two different words. Again, meaning two different things based upon either current or what's already transpired. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, when you bind something, I want you to know that God has already bound it. When you declare something unclean, something, that thing has already been declared as unclean by God. And when you loose something, when you declare something as clean, it's already been done so by God. Now, that doesn't necessarily clarify it for you at just the moment, but we'll move on. Keep in mind Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples, was letting them know, you can now act on and act out the will of God as he leads you. So what it's showing kind of the parallel of what's happening. In one sense, you know, we've heard of parallel universes. What Jesus is saying is, your life here, as I move and work through you, I want you to know that it's done in heaven. In other words, God has already declared it. This is going to happen. This has happened. This will be. And so we are acting that out. We are given the ability to do so. We're also given the ability to proclaim absolute truth. So this was, and you might think, well, okay, yeah. But consider for a minute where the disciples were coming from. They were coming from a background where the priests, the Levites, the scholars, etc., would give the people the law, would let them know what God said. They had prophets, although they hadn't had a lot of prophets in the last few hundred years before Jesus. But they still had their rabbis, they still had the teachers of the law that would tell the common people, this is what God says. Jesus was equipping the disciples and essentially the church. I am giving you absolute truth now. I am giving you something that you can take to the rest of the world, that you can say, this is true. God's word is true. And this is how you can be right with God. This is how you can live with God for eternity. We can also declare what sin is. Of course, all based upon God's word. Knowing God's word and what he says, we can say without a doubt, and this is really important, especially in this day and age, and it was also important in the day and age when Rome ruled the world, because lasciviousness, the sensual lifestyle, was all the rage in Rome. And it was, you do whatever feels good to you, and it's okay, as long as you abide by the Roman rules, of course. And so, and throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul and Peter and so forth, they talk against those things. No, no, we can't walk in the ways of the world. That's not okay. And God gave them the ability, the power to say so, and God gives us the ability and the power to say so. So we can say without a doubt that homosexuality, pornography, anger, hate, unforgiveness, pride, etc., are all sin. They are wrong. They're not okay. I don't care what society says. They are wrong. In Galatians 5:19-24, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, take a breath, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there you have it. Jesus is saying, you will be able to say this with absolute certainty. These things are wrong based upon what God says. This is what God looks like. This is what holiness looks like. This is what, really, perfection looks like. These are the things that God will bear in your life if you belong to Him. So they were able to declare what was unclean, what was bound, what was declared as wrong, and declare what is good. We can proclaim things clean according to what God says, including food, the days, such as the Sabbath day, what day we worship on, holidays, activities, etc. Romans 14, 5 through 8 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We have the freedom, the ability to say, it's okay if I don't worship on Saturday. It's okay if I eat pork, unless you have a food allergy. Again, comparing that to the Jewish law that said you had to have the Sabbath day. It had to be kept this way. You couldn't eat these things. You couldn't do those things. And that was all to keep them physically pure and right with God as much as possible. And if you read through Acts, you see how a lot of that changes, where God reaches out to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to go to a guy named Cornelius's house, and I want you to preach the gospel. Yeah, guess what? He's a Roman. His entire household are pagans. And I want you to share Jesus with him. And just as a side note, Peter, that whole family is going to belong to me. God told Peter, whatever I declare as clean, it's clean. That was the sheet coming down, and Peter seeing all of the animals that he could not eat normally. And God said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. In other words, you are free. You now have access to whatever food is set before you is okay. And the rest of the world, outside of the Jews, can now accept Christ. Praise the Lord for that, for I am a full Gentile. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. And I would say probably many of you would not be either. When we proclaim something as sin, it should be dealt with, as we discussed before, according to Scripture. If it's sin, it shouldn't be winked at, shouldn't be allowed to slide. It's something we proclaim and then act on as if God has said to do it so, because he has. This is the power of the binding and the loosing. And again, connecting it to the church discipline aspect. When Jesus outlined everything that goes on with that individual as they go through the process of being disciplined. And we talked about what that word means and what all of that looks like. And then at the end, that's why I included verse 17 in this, not only to connect it with what we were talking about, but to refresh our minds, stating that if, in verse 17 of chapter 18, if the man refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And we talked about what excommunication looks like, the seriousness of it. and the effect that it's supposed to have. We do that for the sole purpose of bringing somebody to their senses as they realize, I'm supposed to be, I make claim that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm supposed to be walking with Christ, and I'm not. So therefore, I'm not part of the fellowship anymore. I refuse to walk with Christ, and so I can't be a part of the local body. It's supposed to shake them and wake them. This is serious. What you're doing right now is very serious. And then if they continue to ignore, again, that's where the excommunication process happens. Declaring something as sin. This is serious. When you live in sin, you are bound in sin. But Christ died to bring us freedom from sin, did he not? So therefore, walk in the Spirit. We have the keys of the kingdom. Now, Peter, and as Jesus, let's go back to that verse where Jesus changes Peter's name. He says, Simon, your name is now going to be Peter or Petros, which is little rock. You're the little rock. And then Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. We had that discussion in Sunday school. I think it was last Sunday. What is that referring to? This is a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, you're now the little rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus was talking about himself. On Christ as our foundation, the church is built. And so this had really kind of multiple meanings for Peter that he would eventually, I think, realize later on. The disciples didn't fully understand what was being said at this moment. As was witnessed later when they begin to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Peter seems to be the favorite. So does James and John. How about the rest of us? What are we going to do? But in this case, Jesus was stating some things. First, personally, Peter, you're going to be my little rock. I'm going to make you team lead, in one sense. And you are going to kick off the beginning of the church. As we saw on the day of Pentecost, who was the one who got up and preached the sermon? It was Peter. Who was the one who went to the Gentiles' house first, before Paul? It was Peter. God was letting Peter know, I have a special purpose for you. You have a special role here. Amongst the apostles, you're all equal, but Peter, you're going to be team lead. But then it went to the church is going to be built not on Peter, but on the rock of Christ. On the solid rock, on this solid rock we stand. All else is sinking sand, as the hymn says. And so the keys to the kingdom were given to Peter, again, to kick off, if you will. But also to the rest of the apostles and to us, the church, now. We have the ability to share the gospel with people, with an individual, and in a sense, open the door to them. Let me introduce you to the God of heaven, right here. Now again, taking into context, that wasn't something that the Jews would necessarily do. If people wanted to get to know the God of Israel, they would have to go to Israel and actually become an Israelite. They'd have to go through certain rituals in order to be right with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, we no longer had to do that. But then also, not only was Jesus now accessible to the rest of the world, but they were to go out to the rest of the world. They were to bring salvation to the rest of the world. They were to bring the keys, if you will, to the kingdom of heaven, saying, you can have entry into the kingdom of heaven. God was equipping them. He was giving them that ability, that power. Go out. Share the gospel. Grant access to me. Now, of course, it's through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we know. But God uses broken vessels like us to deliver his word, to reach the lost, to share the love of Jesus with a dead and dying world. So not only have we been given the ability, the power to share life with the world, but we've also been set free from the power of the law and the power of sin. We are no longer bound in sin. We are set free. And thus we come to the real power of the church. Again, remember that the real power of the church is Christ in us. It's his Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that moved over the face of the waters at creation and that raised Christ from the dead lives in us and is at work in us, conforming us more and more to his image every day. So what is it that the power of Christ gives us? Is it health and wealth and wonderfulness, and as we discussed this morning, rainbows and wonderfulness? Now, don't get me wrong, God can certainly bless us with things. He can certainly bless people with health. We just heard about this morning in the prayer time that somebody had been healed of cancer. Doctors have no idea how that individual has absolutely no cancer in their body now. It's all God. God blesses us with wealth. We are the wealthiest nation on earth. The poorest person in the United States is oftentimes more wealthy than many of the individuals around the world. So we have wealth as well. We are blessed with freedom to be able to worship God in whatever way we choose, without the direct intrusion of the government. So God blesses us, most assuredly. And we have to remember where our blessings come from. Why are we blessed this way? Well, it's because we're good people, right? We do everything right. We check the boxes, pray every day, read my Bible, all that kind of good stuff, right? Has nothing to do with that. When God blesses you, and he blesses everybody who belongs to him in one way or another, it's, side note, it is, if you are familiar with, let's say, the publication, The Voice of the Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, etc., you will read about people who undergo the most extreme trials you can imagine, and yet count themselves blessed. Go to Acts 16 and read about Paul and Silas. We've talked about that so many times. Paul and Silas, thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Absolutely no hope of ever getting out of there alive again. Because the way the judicial system worked at that time, when you got thrown into jail, it was not three squares, a TV, and a soft bed. You got thrown into a hole, and if they remembered to feed you, you were lucky. You would never get out of there again, though, unless it was time to execute you. And that usually happened within the first few days. So you make it past the first few days, and guess what? That's going to be your home for the rest of your life. So that was the judicial system at that time. That is what Paul and Silas were facing. And they were in stocks on top of it. In other words, they were chained up and locked into a position. They didn't have free rein. There was no exercise yard. That was going to be their lot for the rest of their life, however horribly long it was. And yet, we read about how they praised God. They gave him glory. They sang praises aloud, so much so that all of the other prisoners heard them. And as they praised God, the other prisoners were hearing the gospel. Of course, God delivered them miraculously at that moment. As far as they were concerned, though, that wasn't going to be part of the plan. But they still praised God anyway. That is the power, the real power of the church. The ability to say, Lord, I am blessed wherever I'm at. I am content with whatever I have and wherever you put me. Wherever you place me, Lord, is where you want me to be. That's a hard thing to remember. Whatever I'm going through right now, that is what you want me to go through. And it's not because God is cruel and because he's got it out for you or because he decides that, you know, it's the whim of some deity that decides to pour out fire and brimstone upon a select individual. I'm having a bad day, so... That's not how it works. That's not how God works. God is not a pagan deity that does that sort of thing. When God allows us to go through trials, I was reminded here recently, God allows us to go through conflict because in conflict, it reaches the deepest parts of us and shapes us into his image. Without that conflict, sometimes we wouldn't have the deepest parts of us touched. God scrapes through the surface stuff and says, you know what? Right there, that's where I'm going to go to work. And as you read through the Gospels, Jesus would do that verbally. Somebody would ask him some question, some hypothetical theological question. And Jesus wouldn't answer their question directly. Oftentimes his answer might seem kind of like, whoa, where did that come from? And it was because he was touching the heart. Let's go to the real heart of the matter. You want to have this theological debate, but I'm going to talk about your heart. And guess what? Your heart, right at this spot, is where I'm going to touch. And that's what he does with us. So the blessings he gives us, they might be physical. Praise God for the physical. Remember, though, that you were to use whatever he gives you. Be it time, energy, strength, good health, wealth, whatever it is for his glory. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And we are no longer bound to sin and have the power to resist sin. I've heard it said that the life in Christ came to set us free from sin, from the power of sin, not make us free to sin. So, sin binds us and holds us, much like an animal that's been trapped, that has fallen into a trap and has gotten tangled up. You've seen a net, or a fish in a net, or an animal that has fallen into a trap in some way. There is no out for that animal. And that is sin and us. But Christ has given us freedom from that. He has released us from the power of sin, but not only from it for that moment, but also from the power of it over us. We don't have to walk in sin anymore. In Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I like that verse because it talks about when God gives a command. Sometimes when we read through Scripture, we view what God says as a suggestion. For instance, when Jesus looked at somebody and said, "Your sins are forgiven you, go and sin no more." That wasn't a, "I really hope you don't fall into this one again." That wasn't a, "You have to be perfect, now go be perfect." It wasn't that sort of thing. It was the command of, "You're free from sin. Your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no more. You are no longer bound to this. This will not have dominion in your life any longer. You're free." And then we're told that God continues to change us in his image in Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We as a body of Christ, the church, we're a mighty unit in Christ that moves where he, our great King, leads us. So I like some of the references to, especially Paul, in where he was at, dealing with the Romans and so forth. The Romans were, that was an everyday interaction with them for the Jewish people, because Rome had conquered the known world. And so Rome was ever present. There were always troops marching through the streets. There was the garrison that was there. There was, you know, Roman law and so forth. The flags were everywhere. It was a true occupation. And all you had to do was go outside the city to watch troop movements and, you know, watch them marching around and doing their various things that they did. And so it was always in front of them. And so when Paul would write, a lot of times he would use that to make a parallel. Say, okay, as you watch the Romans go about their daily tasks and their drilling and their so forth, they're impressive, by the way. I want you to know that that's how the church works. I want you to know that that's how you and your relationship with Christ works. Talking about, we've discussed many times, spiritual battle that we live in. We live in a constant battle, in a constant war that goes on. There's a reason that we're told we wear armor. It's real. We read in Psalm 91 this morning, discussing, you know, what it looks like to have peace amidst that turmoil. Trusting in God, abiding in him. So we as a church are one body. We abide in Christ. And where he leads, we follow. Romans 12:5. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Fascinating words, how he weaves back and forth with your individuals in Christ, but you're one body as you are individually with one another. Again, giving the idea that you have to have a personal relationship with Christ. It's imperative that you personally walk with Christ. But then you also have to walk with each other as you walk with Christ. And so you with others walk with Christ as well. And you move as one unit. And when God says, "This is where I want you to go," that is where you go. When God leads a church to do something, that's what the church is to do. Be it a ministry, an outreach, a response to one person, or in our case, a search for a full-time pastor. One step at a time, God leads us and says, "This is where I want you to go." Why? What is the purpose? What is our purpose? To know God and to bring him glory. So we know truth and we proclaim him to the world. And we proclaim his truth absolutely. We need not fear anything. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And in Hebrews 9:15, we're told we have direct access to God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems first from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We're covered in his righteousness. In Psalm 97:10, it says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil, for he preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So what I'm doing right now is I have the keys of the kingdom. I am sharing the gospel with you. I am sharing Christ with you. I am sharing how you can be loosed, how you can be set free. And I'm telling you what is clean, what is loosed, and also being bound, what that looks like. Then we're told that if two or more are gathered, that Christ is there. Two or more are gathered in prayer, that God grants them their petition. So, again, let's quickly go over what this is not. We don't get what we want by manipulating God. So if I can get Kevin and maybe Wes to agree with me that I need a red Ferrari, we will pray about it, and God will grant me a red Ferrari. That's not how it works. I like to use that inference because it always makes people laugh. It's so silly. But really, that's oftentimes how we think. Even if it's a good request. So let's move away from the silliness. Let's say it's a request for healing. And we've experienced that where we gather together and we pray fervently. Oh Lord, please be merciful and grant healing. Not too long ago, many of us did that in prayer, with much prayer, but also in tears. Lord, please. And God didn't respond, or God didn't grant us the request that we asked for in the way that we asked for it. Sometimes that happens. It's something good you are praying for. Maybe many of you are praying for together, corporately. Maybe even in this case, as we refer back to Matthew 18, the sinning brother. Oh Lord, we beg you, return the brother to us. Make him see the error of his ways. And sometimes we are granted that request, and sometimes we're not. Our requests are granted when we align ourselves with God's will and let the Spirit lead. And that is why it is so important to pray, to add this to your prayer, and mean it with all of your heart when you say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. In Proverbs 16:3, we're told, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Again, these are all bumper sticker scriptures that are often misused. All you have to do is just commit your works to the Lord, and all of your ways will be established. I like they kind of blur over the first part. What does that mean, commit your works to the Lord? That doesn't mean, okay, Lord, today I'm going to go out and make $1 million. I have committed that to you, and therefore that is going to happen. That's not what it means. Now, you might have that as a goal, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. I'm going to go out, Lord, and make investments, and my goal is to make $1 million. If it be your will, Lord. And if so, and if you grant me that request, Lord, help me to use that money wisely. Again, it all depends on our focus. Matthew 6:33, we're told, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't worry. Don't stress. In this time, especially as many of you work for the government And we're going through some weird phases right now where jobs are kind of in question. There's a lot of anxiousness. Don't worry. Rest. Know that God has control of even this. Seek first His kingdom. Press into Him. Lord, if it be Your will, allow me to keep my job. I would like to provide for my family. But if not, Lord, show me what You have in this. There are no accidents. Things don't happen arbitrarily. God doesn't walk around and go, whoa, sorry, I missed that one. That's not how it happens. If something happens to you, if you are made to walk through something, it's because God is walking there with you. And if He's walking there with you, as we're told in Psalm 23, then there's a purpose for it. He will bring you out on the other side. There is a purpose for it. So be open. Lord, what is Your purpose for me? I don't see the purpose, Lord. This does not make sense at all. But what is Your purpose? Matthew 6:10. This is in the Lord's Prayer. This part says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, Your kingdom come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Lord, advance Your kingdom. Be glorified. And Your will be done. Of course, we're told in James 4, where it reinforces that point. It says, you know, today or tomorrow will come you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this or do that. Paraphrase, skip down. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that. And a lot of times, we don't commit something to God because we want it so bad. This is how I think things should be. And we don't get what we ask for. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may squander it on your pleasures. Now, that verse is pretty harsh, and you might think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Lord, all I did was ask that You would heal this person or restore this person or allow me to keep my job. Is that so hard? Is that so bad, Lord? One of my favorite parts in the movie Fiddler on the Roof is when he's talking to God in the barn and sings the great song, If I Were a Rich Man. And one of his comments, would it, I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember the exact wordage, but, you know, would it disrupt some vast eternal plan? Lord, if I was a wealthy man, simple, surely, Lord. But again, it always comes back to our hearts. And we have to surrender everything to Christ and say, Lord, Your will be done. If You will, show me where You want me to go, what You want me to do in every situation. So, let's quickly touch on, before we come to a close here, again, talking about binding and loosing, we hit on that scripture in John where Jesus says, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. Now, obviously, we don't have the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. But what we can do is proclaim that somebody's sins are forgiven. And how do we do that? What's the difference? Well, the difference is saying, as Jesus said, with authority, your sins are forgiven you. I forgive your sins, as Jesus stated many times throughout the Gospels, and this would just flip the Pharisees out. How can man forgive sins? Jesus isn't just a man. He's God. Only God can forgive sins. But we can proclaim sins forgiven based upon what we know in Scripture. So when somebody comes to Christ and says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I want you in my life. We can tell that person, you know what? You have accepted Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are free in Christ. Just what I've been doing with you right now. I have the ability to tell you that. You are free in Christ. That's what we have the power to do. And how do we have that power? Because we have His Word. We have His Spirit in our lives. Something, again, the Old Testament Jews didn't have. They had to rely upon a priest and a prophet to tell them things. Now, some had direct interaction with God, just so as you read through the Psalms, David had interaction with God, but as a whole, the populace did not. As a whole, in the church, we do. I read that scripture that talked about us individually and together. Individually, we have access to the Father. Corporately, we have access to the Father. We have that power. That's the real power. God works in us, through us, alongside of us, and we're in step with Him. Even in miracles and in prayer, when God heals somebody, when God does a miraculous thing, bringing somebody to repentance, we've been praying fervently, and God brings somebody to repentance or heals or does some other miraculous thing. Praise God. It's all God. It's all to His glory. It has nothing to do with us. Even the apostles, as you read through the scriptures, the Acts, the power they were given was because God chose to use them to do a specific task. They were delivered from amazing, horrific things because God had a purpose for them. Paul talked about all of the things that God had delivered him from. Being stoned, normally that's fatal, by the way. Being whipped multiple times, that could even be potentially fatal. Beaten, starved, just he lists a whole host of things, shipwrecked, etc. And he's like, and I'm still here. All by the grace of God. And then Paul was executed. And you think, whoa, that's anticlimactic. Peter, all of the things God delivered him from, and then he was executed. All of the apostles, save John, were all executed for Christ. So I say that not to bum your day out, but to remind you that it's God at work. Even in the apostles' lives, we attach too much power sometimes to people. And God gave them that ability, that special ability, because He had a task for them to do. And so it is with each of us. He has a task for each of us. A task for each of us to do. Many scriptures that talk about how we need Jesus. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death. In Romans 7:24, I won't read to you all of the scriptures I have up on the screen, but in short, it talks about how sinful we are. And in Romans 7:24 through 25, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, though, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of truth. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets you free from the law of sin and death. I speak with authority because I have God's word. God said so, so I can tell you this is absolute truth. In Romans 10, we're told that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes and is justified, and with a mouth he confesses and is saved. If you don't know Jesus, my call to you is come to him. Let me introduce you to him. Let me introduce you to the God who made the universe. He can be in your life, walking with you daily. Life stinks. You will experience trial after trial after trial in life. That's just the way it is because of our sinful, fallen state. But be free in Christ. Walk with him daily. It doesn't take away the trials, but you will get through it. And as you walk with him, for those who know Jesus, walk with him daily. Pray, talk to him, and listen to him as he talks back to you through his word, through songs and hymns, oftentimes through other believers, but mostly through his word. Read his word. I encourage you, find something that God is speaking to you about in his word. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. It's easy for me to sit down and read and then get up and forget what I've read. It's like, okay, God, I've given you that time. Now it's time to go about my tasks. Sometimes God, pulls me by the ear. Mess everybody's ears up. Pulls me by the ear and says, come back and find something in there for you. So as you read his word, look for things that are speaking to you that you can apply to your life. Be patient and gracious with yourself and with others. Old habits die hard, but walk closely with others so they can bring encouragement to you. Rest in Christ. Jesus calls and stands at the door of your heart. The picture behind me. Will you let him in? In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this leads us into communion that we will participate in a little bit here. It is only for the believer, for those who have put their faith and their trust in Christ. Preferably one who has been baptized. For communion is not only a personal time between you and God, but it is a corporate time between us and God, just like baptism. It is a public proclamation that you are a follower of Christ. All right, let's go to prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that we are free in you. Father, thank you that we can come to you and be set free from the power of sin and death. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your love and your mercy, which goes far beyond our comprehension. Bless us in this time, Father, as we go continue with the worship service. Lord, help us to truly worship you in the spirit of truth. Lord, that we would know you more and draw closer to you. Bless us the rest of this week. Lord, help us to take your truth to the world. Lord, that the world would see you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.